Folks, God's grace is the reason you and I are worshiping together right here this morning. God's grace is the reason your sin is forgiven and your entire sin nature has been covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Grace is the very reason we don't experience the full wrath of God. For ladies and gentlemen, if we did, none of us could endure it. Grace, it's God's incomprehensible love, His agape in the Greek language, that is completely unconditional. Literally, you cannot ever deserve the grace that God has given to us through the gift of His Son Jesus. Grace is the reason every true believer sitting in this house is on his way to an eternal glory to be ever, forever in the presence of the holy and merciful God. Wow. And grace is the very reason Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of His Father, interceding for all of us as His children. And folks, grace is the very reason we can be saved, and the only reason. An atheist once said to his Christian friend, "If there really is a God, may He prove Himself by striking me dead right now." Bold statement by that atheist friend. Nothing happened. The atheist friend stood there. And he proudly announced, the friend did to his Christian friend, "You see, I told you, there is no God." And his friend looked to him and says, "You've only proven once again to me that my God Jehovah is a gracious God." Make no mistake, ladies and gentlemen, if God chose to cut off the breath from your body this very second, it would happen. It would happen. Our Baptist faith and message describes God's grace in the following way. We're preaching a message, a sermon series entitled Building Stones of Our Faith. And we're following the Baptist faith and message. And there are a bunch of scriptures after each one of those. If you don't have a copy of the Baptist faith and message, they're in there for you. We've got some extra ones for you. But it's important to know why we believe and what we believe about the Bible. It's important to know that every belief we have must be founded on the foundation of the very fact that this book is God's infallible, inerrant word. It is our authority for today. It was delivered to man without error. We just messed it up, but God gave it to us error-free. That's the inerrant word. That's how God gave it to us. The Baptist faith and message once again affirms that, what we believe. It says this, "Election is the gracious purpose of God according to which He regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. It is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It is the glorious display, listen, of God's sovereign goodness and is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and it promotes humility. All true believers endure to the end. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by His Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. We believe once you're saved, always you're saved. And believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach to the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." The Bible says that for the child of God, he is sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. The same Greek word sealed is used when the tomb was sealed in Jesus' entombment. And it was sealed by compound, caulk, for lack of a better term, which was sealed, warmed, and then impressed with the signet Rome, or ring of Rome, which indicated Caesar had put his seal on this. Ladies and gentlemen, God has saved you if you know Him as your personal Savior and you've intentionally invited Him into your life. And He's more than that. He has sealed you. And that seal is sealed by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And you got it, ladies and gentlemen, if you have intentionally, by faith, invited Jesus Christ into your life. Do you understand the power of grace? I know we define it. It's God's gift to us, or God's riches that Christ expends, to use the acrostic. But do you understand the power that stands behind that word? This morning, I just want to show you three simple truths about grace from Ephesians chapter 2, 3 verses 8, 9, and 10. These are very plain, very strong verses which carry deep spiritual truth, literally by what the Bible says about grace and how we're to trust in Him. I hope you had your Bible already open. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says this. You recited the first part of it a few minutes ago. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand we should walk in them. Wow. What power that we find in those verses. What power about grace. And I've outlined grace this morning in terms of three precepts or three titles called the affirmation, the misconception, and the confirmation. So here's the affirmation. And you fill in those blanks. Saved by grace alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. Let me say to you this morning, the Word of God teaches that the unrepentant sinner is bound for an eternal hell. Now, folks don't like preaching about hell anymore. They say that's too strong. They say it really doesn't exist, and they don't want to hear such horror stories from the pulpit. And my response to that statement is simply this. Ladies and gentlemen, in my Bible, hell is not fiction. It is a fact. It is reality. And the Bible says that unless a man is born again by the intentional response of his invitation of God and accepting that invitation to his life, and he's done that intentionally by faith, he's as lost as he can be. And if you died today, you'd split hell wide open. But thank God for grace. Because we all deserve death and hell. Grace tells us that God completely emptied Himself from heaven. We use that big theological word called incarnation, which means to be transferred or moved from one state to another. But He completely emptied. The Greek says, Kineo, literally totally emptied every drop of Himself as God out of heaven in the form of the man Jesus Christ to become God-man to die for us. Jesus had to die. Do you understand that? Jesus had to die for you and me. Because the Bible says it would take a sinless blood, a pure blood, to cover sinful man. And without the blood of Jesus, we have no hope. Thank God He emptied Himself from heaven. In 2001, Reader's Digest asked then Muhammad Ali what his faith meant to him. And here's what Ali said, and I quote, "It means a ticket to heaven. One day we're all going to die and God's going to judge us, our good and our bad deeds. If the bad outweighs the good, you go to hell. If the good outweighs the bad, you go to heaven." Unquote. The sad part about it, ladies and gentlemen, is that so many people, including those in our pews from Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, that's how they believe they are saved. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, unless a man is born again, he will never see the kingdom of God, period. The only reason you and I can sit in this worship service and have the privilege of singing and praying is because of God's grace. The only reason you're taking in the breath we are all taking in this building is because of the grace of God in our life. That's what grace is. It's God's unconditional, unmerited favor to you and me. We don't deserve it. The Bible describes you and me as sinners, literally in Romans chapter 5, and you don't need to turn there, just remember it. We are literally, it says, without strength. The Bible says Christ died for the ungodly. So we are described as without strength. We are described as sinners, as being ungodly. And we're even in verse 10 of Romans chapter 5 as being enemies of God in our sinful state. But thank you, Father, for your amazing grace. And it's God's grace alone that saves us. Now, to many of us, that's not new. But folks, let it sink deep into the heart. Let it sink deep down that it's God's grace that sustains me, that allows me to live, that gives me strength from day by day. God's grace from heaven became Jesus for you and me, and Jesus Christ, every drop of blood in His body, so you and I could have eternal life and spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Wow. We're just passing through. This is not home. This is not home. So, ladies and gentlemen, but we look not only at the affirmation, which is incredible, we're saved by grace alone, but let me show you the misconception in our Christian circles and throughout the world today. And the misconception is simply this, in Ephesians 2:9, works cannot save you. Works cannot save you. The Bible is very emphatic, not of works, lest anyone should boast about themselves. So many people are trusting what they do in order to confirm their salvation. They never base their salvation on the biblical response of faith. They base it on whether or not they do enough to be able to merit what God has done for them. And the Bible unequivocally says that works can never save you. Period. It can't be made cleaner. Yet still, people trust works as a confirmation that they're going to heaven. The statistics in our society, very in fact, believe that very same thing. My heart breaks, folks, that people literally cannot be convinced that their works will never save them. That's why I'm committed to preaching the full and complete Word of God. You can't preach half the book, ladies and gentlemen. You have to preach the entire book from cover to cover. There's no place for itchy ears preaching in our pulpits today. You can hear it in a lot of places. And I challenge you to make sure the Word of God you read and the Word of God you listen to and you hear is the full Word of God without question. Lots of polls have been taken in recent years which have asked questions regarding people and their relationship with God. I found a few of those. And the statistics, they're alarming. 57% of Americans believe that salvation is earned through good character or behavior, much like Muhammad Ali. 77% believe there's a heaven. That's interesting. 76% says their chances of going there are good or excellent. And 85%, no matter what religion they say, consider themselves to be Christian. Wow. The Bible says literally what we just talked about, that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that there is not one that God does not want saved, because He told us, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But yet this world believes that the way you get to heaven is just be a good old boy. Take care of your family. Go to church. Pay your bills. Take care of things, and you'll go to heaven. The second after your death, my friend, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be the most surprised individual that's ever lived on this earth, because you're going to find out it's been all wrong, and this book is all right. USA Today, man on the street survey says, what do you think of your chances of getting into heaven? Some said 50-50. The older I get, the more my chances will improve. Can you imagine? 85%. I don't think the entrance exam will be that tough. God will just let everybody in. 50%. You got to be a nice person, so I think I'm still in the running. And in my day, ladies and gentlemen, the 60s let us think we had it all together. I remember a song that had the words, where, oh, where can my baby be? The Lord took her away from me. She's gone to heaven, so I got to be good so I can see my baby when I leave this world. There's not many of you over the age, or should I say 50 or better or younger than that, that don't remember that song. And the last part of it haunts me. So she's gone to heaven, so I got to be good so I can see my baby when I leave this world. That's the world we live in, ladies and gentlemen. What a false hope. The Bible says the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. The misconception is that people think they can work their way into heaven. And see, that's how we have such a problem with grace. You mean God's really just giving it to me? You mean it's just a free gift? I don't have to give any. It's a free gift. That's what God says. And folks, when you come to Jesus Christ and your eyes are fixed on Him, whoa, you'll want to serve Him like never before. But ladies and gentlemen, grace is God's gift for you and me. And He did that freely on the cross. People say to me, Brother Randy, don't you think Jesus could have come down from that cross? No. In the old gospel song, He could have called 10,000 angels. No, He couldn't. He could have, but they couldn't have done anything because God had sent Jesus to die. Remember what John 3:16 said? He didn't send Jesus to make a decision of whether or not to die. God sent Jesus to die. He couldn't come off that cross. He not only chose to stay there, God turned His back for 3 hours on the cross. People say, Randy, you mean God turned back on His only Son? You look back into Scripture and you check me on that. The Greek word is skotos. It means blackness. From 12 noon until 3, if there was ever 3 hours when God became guilty of sin, what is one thing God can't look at? Say that one more time. Sin. Cannot do it. His Son was guilty of every sin you and I just can't believe God would turn His back on His Son. Ladies and gentlemen, your sin will never get to heaven. And on Jesus that was on that cross, God closed the door for 3 hours because He was guilty of our sin. That's grace. God's grace. And when that understanding hits you, that except for the grace of God, there we can't even breathe, we can't even exist, it'll blow you away. Grace is more than a word. Grace is more than a belief. Grace is a lifestyle that we live, given to us through His Son Jesus. Then I want you to hear the last one right here. The last one is the confirmation. And the confirmation is this: God's workmanship created for good works. I phrase these because it's found in verse 10. What's the confirmation? What's God saying? After all, by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works. Then He says, what? created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The confirmation for you and me is the action of the grace of God. You and I are God's workmanship. Well, you know me. I went back and did a little work in the language to see. And you go back to this word called workmanship, and it's a little Greek word called poiēmēs. And here's what it means. It means workmanship, masterpiece that is created out of nothing and put together. You remember in the Old Testament a few weeks ago when we were talking about man? And I referred to you the first verse in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. And I used that word create in the Hebrew called bara, B-A-R-A. And I told you that that word is only used of God and God's creative power to create out of nothing. Well, guess what? If you jump over to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you find a Greek word, poiēma, which literally is the parallel word, because it is literally the word of God, and it tells us without question that we are God's masterpiece. Can you imagine that? Matthew's God's masterpiece. Josh is God's masterpiece. I could go across this whole congregation. Because what's happened through His grace, ladies and gentlemen, when we ask Him to come into our life and forgive us of our sin, and we repented, we turned from our sin to trust Christ only, God did something in our life. Matter of fact, Dan Spader of Sun Life Ministries has written a book about it. He said, the moment of salvation, three things happened, literally, to you that when you were saved, you were forgiven, you became a child of God, you had access to God, you were reconciled, justified, placed in Christ, accepted by God, heavenly citizenship, you're the family of God, you were literally of a heavenly association, you're in the care of God, you're glorified, you're on the rock, you're in the fellowship with saints, you're free from the law, adoption, brought near, delivered from the power of darkness, entered the new kingdom, you're a gift from God to the Father Jesus, you're circumcised in Christ, a priesthood, a chosen generation, you're in his inheritance, the inheritance of the saints, the light of the Lord, you're united to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're blessed with the power of the Spirit in your life, you're complete in Him, and you possess spiritual blessing. I think I read all 33 in less than a minute. Do you know all that happened to you when you asked Jesus in your heart? And you're created for good works. You see, good works don't save you, but we are created to do what God wants us to do. So how's your good works? Somebody told me a few weeks ago, Brother Randy, physically there's no way I can do what I used to do. I just But I can pray, and I can get on my face springs for you, and I can give, I can do those things, and I promise you I will do it. And I told that dear person, praise be to God, you're God's workman created for good works. So how's your good works? What are you doing for heaven's sake on this earth as a child of God this morning? We are created for good works. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The past is gone. It's been obliterated. And we are created literally for good works. But I want you to notice something, the last part of verse 10, which sometimes we just kind of read over this and we just, that's all we do. The last part of verse 10 says this. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Here it is. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepared all this long before the foundation of the world. I can't figure that out. Randy, explain that to me. I can't. It's beyond my comprehension. The Bible says that God's ways are much higher than mine, and there's some things I'm not going to understand on this earth. That's where faith and trust comes in, and I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, every word that's in it, and that's okay. God said it, period. But ladies and gentlemen, God prepared all this beforehand. That word beforehand, we can't see it in the English. As Jesus came to die once and for all, God prepared beforehand for you and me and took care of every step we'd ever make. Does that blow you away as much as it does me? I mean, do you just sit there and you hit your head and you think, Lord? That's a question. Lord, how'd you do that? I get to heaven, I want to ask him, Lord, how'd you do all that? Tell me what happened. That's God, ladies and gentlemen. We're human. We're the finite creature. God is the infinite, the omniscient, the omnipotent God. And he is the God that says, I not only created you for good works, I set the plan in motion. I put every step to your life. You just follow where I put you. Only I have a problem. And how many of you have this problem? God's got it. And he's got it set out exactly. And it's not the easy life either. But you know what I do? Here's the path God has set out for me. I finally say, no, go this way for a little while. I know I'm supposed to go that way. And then we get down here and we begin to sink down back up and we get back on the right path that God has shown. And then we get about this far again, and we go over this way, and we say, we can do it better this way, God. I can just stand over here by the piano and preach this message just as good as I ain't anywhere near. And you see what we do? We walk around God's plan instead of following him. The word in the word follow in the New Testament, place foot in the path that God has already put out. I have a real problem. I want to do it myself so much of the time, and I get all floppy jaw going through there. Do you? But God. And he comes down and he says, hey, Randy, hello, you. Yeah, you. You're my kid. You're my child. You're my son. You know, that's what God's called me. I'm his son, real son. You too, if you know him personally. And he said, the path is it's this one right here. I know it's not easy. You take an easy road. You take my road, and you'll always be the winner. You'll always be the winner. Do you know Jesus' grace this morning? Sometimes for Christians, what happens is we get off the we are created by God as a masterpiece, and we're created for good works. But folks, if you don't know Jesus, and there's never come a time in your life where you have intentionally said to him, Lord, I don't understand it all. I can't figure out all this stuff. But I do know one thing. I am in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And I realize I'm a sinner by nature and by choice. And Lord, I don't understand it, but I believe it. You sent your son to die for me. And you shed your blood. You took my death on that cross. And I ask you to come to my life right now and be my Lord and Savior. Folks, I'm going to tell you, 33 things. I bet you a million things happen. But I know one thing that happens. God leaves heaven again and he comes and lives right here. And he will never leave you or forsake you ever. You know that peace? Last Sunday, we had just a time of prayer at this altar. A very sweet time of prayer. And God opened a lot of hearts around this altar time last week. Thank you. Thank you for the comments of that worship. So many said, you listened to God. Thank you. God just spoke and I had to do what he said. But I am convinced, as I was last week, that the message I've preached this morning on the simple word grace and why we believe it is what we all need to hear. Because, folks, we live in a world that's contrary to grace. And this morning, we need to recommit our own lives to the grace that God has given us. And as we show that kind of love and grace to others. So this morning, where are you? What are you doing for heaven's sake? That's works, yes. But they don't come in until after salvation. Then works are without question. This past week, I came across a story of a man named Paul Leonard. He was praying his way through Ohio State University many years ago. And he tells year in high school. And my mother, even in the midst of the Great Depression, she encouraged him to go to college. And at night, he drove a taxi. And during lunch and dinner hours, he waited tables at the campus to make money just to get by. And he says at lunch one day, he was serving the table where the faculty members were seated. And he took orders, and then he returned with a full tray of food, and the unthinkable happened. He said he slipped on a spot of gravy and watched helplessly as all that food in his hand slipped off the tray and spilled onto an especially well-dressed man. Paul said, I tried to clean it off, but I caused more damage trying to clean it off. And one of the men at the table said, Mr. Leonard, what are you going to do about this? And he said, I'm so sorry, sir. I will pay to have your suit cleaned. And the man said, I don't believe this suit can be dry cleaned. Do you? And Paul said, whatever it takes, sir, I'll do. Later that afternoon, he said he sat by the same professor in his class. And the professor was none other than the man he had spilled all the food on. And after class, he went up to him and once again apologized. The professor said, Mr. Leonard, I believe it's only fair that you buy me a new suit. He said, yes, sir. And so he said he agreed to meet him downtown at a store the following day. Paul said, I recognized the name of the store. It was a highly expensive, high-class type tailor-made suit store. And to pay for a suit there would take months of payments that he didn't have. So the next day I walked in the store. The professor was there and greeted him. The professor had already been there. He arrived early to choose the fabric and his preferred tailor and already had taken the measurements. And the professor said, Mr. Leonard will be responsible for the bill, he told the clerk. And so he began trying on the suit, and he did, and was ready to pay and get things taken care of. And Paul stood there realizing that it was going to take him forever, ever to try to pay this debt. And as he started to exit the store, the professor turned to Paul and he said, are you sure you want to do this? Paul said, yes, I know it's going to take time, but the man interrupted him, the professor, and he looked to the clerk and he said, sir, you see that Paul Leonard, Mr. Leonard here, is fitted for a suit just like mine. And you put it on my bill. That's grace. God went to a cross, and he hung there for you and me. And he told the Father, it's my bill. They're free. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning, thank you for your grace that passes all understanding. And now we just simply come to a time of response of our hearts. We have to say yes to that continued grace in our lives. And Lord, perhaps for some in this house who've never known the joy of asking you into their life, Lord, may it be so. This day be the day of salvation. We love you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your grace that is beyond anything we could ever, ever experience. You're Lord, Father. You are our God. Thank you. Would you stand to your feet very quietly? Doug's going to come to lead us. This becomes an altar of prayer. This becomes an altar of commitment. Matthew and I and Doug are down here. We'll be glad to pray with you, to talk with you. Whatever you need, whatever's on your heart this morning as we close this time of worship, as we just thank God for grace. Amen. Just thank God he loves us like he does, without question. Brother Doug.